With you today, welcome. Another gorgeous day. I love this time of the year, and I know what's coming, but I'm enjoying these days before what's coming comes. That snow. Of course, then you get a few storm days once in a while. That's always nice. Acts chapter 15 here this morning, please, if you would turn there. Acts chapter 15. It's funny, when you homeschool and there's a storm day, the kids are always a little confused as to what they should do. Will I get the storm days off too? I say, sure, take the storm days off. Why not? I want to share a couple things here, just two things before we look into the Word this morning. One of them is to just to say thank you. I love that. The airport ever needs really good help. There's a couple of guys back there. They know how to work the lights and get me straight. I wanted to thank you for being here. I mean that sincerely. You know, we live in a day and age where church isn't any longer the norm. It's not the norm. At one time, church was the norm. That's what you did. Sundays, your family got up, you got together, you got dressed, and you headed out to church, whether you walked drove there, you took a horse and a buggy. However you got there, church was part of a staple in life. People understood that. We are more than just physical beings. We need more than just food. Man does not live by just bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we understood, at least to some degree, in some seasons, the one that I grew up in, that church was important. And it's a different world today. Sundays are different. Even driving home from church, I can remember years ago, it always was a quieter day driving to church or driving home from church. And mostly the people that you saw were people that were heading to church. And not anymore. Sundays seem to be like a Saturday. You know, you just kind of buzz around. You see all the traffic. And everybody's busy doing this and that and the other thing. And so that's why I say thank you. It's sincere. I get it. Life is busy. Life is hard. It is easy to get our priorities mixed up and to think, you know, church is an accessory to life. It'll help if I need it and if I have time for it. And clearly, what we are learning and what God has taught us is that, oh, no, church is base camp. Church is ground zero. Church is the embassy of heaven on earth. And as soldiers of Christ, we come to base camp. We get our marching orders from the Lord. We are encouraged. We sit around the table and we strengthen ourselves. We edify one another. We high five. We give hugs. We say, keep on trucking. And we leave and we do it again. And so church is so important. And I know we're busy and I know it's an effort, but thank you for taking the time to honor the Lord and to encourage one another, to honor the Lord, to gather together and to say, hey, you know what? We love the Lord. We want to take this time. We want to take the Lord's day and just worship Him and just thank Him and just give Him the praise that He deserves. So I appreciate a busy church. I appreciate a church that is faithful. And I just thank you for taking the time to come to church and to give God that glory. We have a lot going on. And next Sunday is going to be a special day for several reasons. The Remembrance Day services here are just, in my opinion, really encouraging and so well done. We always appreciated Remembrance Day, and we would always go, and you know, we likely will again go to a cenotaph somewhere and just remember those who have laid down their life. We feel that it's important to do that, and also to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ did the same for us. He laid down His life ultimately so that we could have freedom and victory. And so Remembrance Day is a great, wonderful combination of honoring those who have laid down their lives and honoring the Lord who laid down His life for all of us. And you folks do a great job of doing that on Remembrance Day. So if you're able to be here next Sunday morning, if you know anybody who maybe has been in the military or knows somebody that is or in some ways affiliated, I know that they will be encouraged and blessed to share that Remembrance Day service with them and giving them an opportunity to sort of remember those that are serving in that way with us. Also, next Sunday is special because we're going to be having a baptismal service. And I was bragging about this Friday morning. This is the Cadillac of baptismals as far as I'm concerned. It's weird when you're a pastor and you're excited about a pulpit or a baptismal. And you think, wow, this is really nice. And so I'm looking forward to dunking some people in there. I'm excited about the baptismal service. God is good, and we are praising Him for what He's doing in our hearts and in our lives. And I still remember the day that I went and got baptized, and I just remember that it was a step of faith and a step of obedience. And I love the Lord, and I wanted the world to know that. And so I'm excited. We're excited to be able to do that next Sunday. The Hudson family are going to be traveling from Ontario to here in New Brunswick. They're going to be in this neck of the woods and knew that anyway and wanted to be able to have their family participate in that special day. So they'll be here next week, and we're gonna have a baptismal service. So keep that in mind, an exciting day as we remember those who are serving and those who have laid down their lives for our nation. And then at 4 o'clock, we'll come back together here again. We'll have a baptismal service, and that'll just be an encouraging time, just a time of giving God praise and glory. And then that will be the last service next week. So we will not have a 6 o'clock Sunday service next Sunday. We'll have the 4 o'clock baptismal service, and then we'll be done for the day. So that's just a little change next week in regards to our services. But keep that baptismal in your prayers as well as the Remembrance Day service. And the only other thing, and I hope I'm not stepping out of bounds by doing this, we're going to have just a small fellowship time after the baptismal service next week downstairs. So if you're able to bring maybe a finger food, nothing substantial, just a something small that you can share and take home with you. If it doesn't get eaten, or give it to me and I'll eat it. We'll have the tea and coffee on it. Just downstairs next week, we'll have a little fellowship time just to give God praise and encourage those saints. I also want to mention this morning, I don't want to embarrass anybody, and I did have permission to share this. We have had different folks in the last little while visiting with us, and there's a young couple, Dakota and Curly. And they've been coming with Heather and Joe, and it's just been a blessing to get to know them. We've gotten out a few times for coffee. They like Tim Horton coffee, so hey, good in my book. But anyway, I wanted to share, and I asked if I could do this, but just recently, just a month and a half or 2 months ago, thereabouts, both Dakota and Carly, in their home, came before the Lord on their own behalf and trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we give God praise. We give God praise for His love for us, for His grace, and for new believers as they begin that journey. We want to pray for Dakota and Curly. And so I asked them if I could share that, because we are excited. Amen? Amen. Amen. I mean, this is a wonderful, welcome to the family is one of the things that I said to them. And as God is good, they've been a blessing to us already, and we just want to be a blessing to them. So praise the Lord for what He's doing in our midst. And we give God thanks for that. They're not the only ones. I've chatted with others who the Lord has been working with. And I'll share this. Just want to be careful about confidentiality. But just some wonderful, heart-provoking, tear-jerking testimonies of the grace of God. And so I just thank God for souls being saved. And God is good. So continue to pray, continue to let the Lord lead you in your life. If you're here today and you have any questions about salvation or about baptism, maybe you're here today and say, well, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized, and I'd like to know more about it. Yeah, look, I'd love to talk to you about it. And so please come and take the time just to ask me, and I'll take the time and go over anything that you need to go over in regards to questions that you have about baptism or salvation. So lots going on. Thank you for your involvement, for your prayers. Thank you for the love that you demonstrate for the church and for the Lord. And that's, again, that's who we give the glory to. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done and what He's doing in our midst. So that was the first thing I wanted to share. The second thing I want to do is just pray. And if you just allow me a moment just to pray for you, church, and just to ask God to continue to protect us and bless us and use us and our families, and then we'll go ahead and get into the Word this morning before we break bread. It is Communion Sunday this morning, so we'll do that here as well in a little while. Let me pray, and then we'll get started in the Word. And so, Father, again, we just want to stop and take a moment to consider the reason why we're here. And Father, it is because of You. Because of Your love for us, we love You. Because You first loved us, we love You. And Father, we thank You for the hope that You provide us with, the hope of eternal life through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. Thank You for the sacrifice that He made for us, for forgiving us, for then saving us, Lord, when we cry out, and then redeeming us and using us. Be a blessing to others, to serve You, Lord. What an honor and a privilege. So thank You for what You've done and who You are. And we just acknowledge You today, Father. We just bow before You and we worship You and we thank You for Your grace and patience. Lord, forgive us when we step out of line, when we wander away. Father, help us to be faithful. Use us for Your glory. God, I pray that You would encourage any hearts that are broken, anyone that is hurting or grieving. Father, we all deal with issues of one sort or another. God, I just pray that you would lighten the loads of each and every one, Father, here today. And God, remind us of your love for us. Remind us, Lord, that we are headed for glory, for the kingdom of God, that everything wrong will be put right, that everything taken away will be returned, and every tear will be wiped away. And so, God, just encourage this group today. Encourage the church. Protect us, God, as we move forward. Be with those, Lord, that are growing in their faith, whether new believers or old. God, just help us to continue to keep our hand to the plow and push forward. God, use us in mighty ways. Help us to be humble and loving and forgiving. And God, we just ask that you would have your way in each of our lives. And God, again, bless the church. God, may they just draw near to you and sense your presence, your joy, your peace, and your strength, I pray, in mighty ways. Your word now, Lord, as we take a look this morning, help us to understand what you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Acts chapter 15. Lord willing, we'll finish this in the next 15, 20 minutes or so. There's a lot in Acts chapter 15, and the reason why I wanted to spend so much time on it is because of the precious truth of the gospel. And we see the early church and these disciples, these Christians, being so careful to preserve the most valuable thing about what we believe, that Jesus Christ and Christ alone is our salvation. There is nothing we can do, but there is nothing that we need do to be saved. And once we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we come to understand that God is real, that His Son came to this earth, that He died and defeated death and is alive now, and that He is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, that when we trust in Him, when we confess our sin and our need for Christ, He will forgive us and save us and seal us and then use us for His glory. And so we are so grateful for that precious truth. And I'm grateful that these early church folk were contending for the faith, that they took the time to get it right. We talked about the dissension. There were some believing Jews, former Pharisees that trusted Christ, and they were trying to squish the law and grace together. They were trying to teach that, yes, we need to follow Christ. He is the Son of God to be saved, but to be saved also, we must do these things. We must be circumcised. We must add to the work of Christ something from ourselves, and that was not true. That was false. That is heretical. And when they heard this, they contended. They had some conversation, and they had a discussion. We talked about the discussion where Peter led, and then Barnabas and Paul also stood up, and they offered evidence. No, God Himself filled these believing Gentiles and Jews with the Holy Spirit, and they were not circumcised, these Gentiles. And God confirmed salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and faith alone is what saves us. And they came to that conclusion, and James, who seems to be the chairman of this meeting here in Jerusalem, he finishes with a decision. There was the dissension, then the discussion, and now the church will come to the conclusion of the matter. They will make a decision, and I'll just tell you right here and now, as I already have, the decision is Christ alone for salvation. Amen? And that's what we believe, plus nothing. And by the way, when you are saved, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just mean a free ticket to heaven where you step up to the ticket booth and you say, okay, sure, I believe God had a Son, His name is Jesus, and He died for me, and sure, I want Him to save me from all my sins and take me to heaven. That sounds great. Thanks a lot. I'll see you there. And then you go and you live your life however you want to and never consider God's will for your life ever again. I would be very concerned. As a matter of fact, Paul taught to examine yourselves to be sure that you are in the faith. Why? Because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And we can deceive ourselves. How do I know when I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Will there be evidence? Yes. The Bible says there will be fruit in our lives that demonstrate we have trusted in Christ. There will be conviction over sin. You know, every time you do the wrong thing, you feel bad, thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's another reminder. I'm yours. I'm saved. You have sealed me. I'm safe. When I die, I will go to heaven, and the Spirit that is with me is making me feel bad about disobeying your command. Thank you. I'm going to knock it off now. That's the point of the conviction. There will be changes in our lives, not all at once, and sometimes not the same changes. I know people that have trusted Christ and battled with alcohol for the rest of their Christian lives. Other people who trusted Christ and they were delivered from that addiction the very moment they were saved. God knows what he's doing. We just have to trust him. The point is that there will be change. There will be conviction. There will be a desire to honor God. His repentance leads us to goodness. There will be fruit in our lives. So the gospel is important, and they defended it. They spoke of the evidence. They used scripture there in verse 16. James referenced scripture. The Gentiles also, God had a plan for them in the kingdom of God someday. The Gentiles upon whom my name is called. And so James reminded those that were there that day that no, God had a plan for the Gentiles. And now the decision in verse 19, it says, wherefore, James again believes, I believe is speaking, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, look, let's not trouble them with keeping the laws. We have concluded that faith in Christ alone is what saves us. And as we read in verse 10, we don't want to put these burdens on them that we and our fathers couldn't even carry anyway. And so they come to the conclusion, they come to the decision that, no, this is not what we require our church folk to understand about Jesus Christ, Gentile or Jew. Salvation is based on faith in Jesus Christ alone. So that was the decision that they came to. And then in verse 20, there is some interesting conversation about how to promote peace and demonstrate love between Jew and Gentile. Because like it or not, the laws that the Jewish people were following, for the most part, were ingrained within them so deep generationally that it was a very difficult thing for them not to practice and participate in some of these laws. And it's not necessarily wrong or sinful to do that. And we'll get into that just a little bit. So there were some concessions made to help promote love and unity between Jew and Gentile. Here's what happens. Verse 20, it says, but that we write unto them, here's what we're going to instruct them to do, that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. There are some specific things that are so offensive to the Jewish people that it causes problems every time they see it. We just can't be around. And so why don't we just instruct the Gentile church? We've come to the conclusion that faith in Christ is the only way to be saved, but there is ways that we can maintain peace and unity. The Gentiles, they asked, would abstain from pollutions of idols, food, meats offered to idols. When we're together, that offends us, and it's hard for us to deal with that. Also, from fornication, which is kind of a no-brainer. This isn't just, by the way, sexual sin, but it's also referencing here, and maybe even more so in this one verse, marital status between relatives, which the Jews had no part of, but the Gentiles sometimes participated in. They said, we don't, that offends us as well. Would they be willing to abstain from doing that? And eating animals that have been strangled or that still has the blood in them, we don't do that. That offends us. That's not good. And I kind of agree with that one. So will they abstain from these things? And again, this was a way to promote peace and love so that they could get together and get along. Well, what is that important? Well, you know what? It kind of is. Different cultures and even different churches within the body of Christ do things a little differently. Who's right? Well, we are, of course, right? Everybody else is wrong, but we do it right. Everybody else is not quite as good as we are. That's sometimes the attitude we're tempted to take. But when we're honest, we know, well, that isn't true. So maybe we'll just let the Lord sort that out. And we'll do our best to follow his leading in our lives. And we'll do our best not to offend one another and try to love one another, even if it means sacrificing and costing us a little something. Let me just share a poem here if I can find it really quick. Sometimes God leads us a little differently within his will. Quickly, Christian, can't you see the way the Lord's directing me? Pick up your cross and follow me. Abandon your reluctancy. I would, my friend, except I prayed, and on my heart his will he laid. We'll meet again at journey's end, but until then I'll follow him. This truth I've learned, sometimes you see, God's plan for thee is not for me. And that's true in general. Sometimes God leads us just a little different. But there are things that we can do to maintain love and unity. Sometimes churches worship just a little different. I'm not talking about sacrilegious worship. I'm not talking about worldly worship, but just different. Maybe the music, maybe the style, maybe the number of people, whatever the case might be. It just might be a little different. Jesus Christ said, if they're not against me, they're for me. Sometimes that happens, and we have to make concessions, whether it's how you worship or head covering or whether or not you wear a dress or wear a suit or don't wear a dress or don't wear a suit. Sometimes we make concessions so that we don't offend people. I remember a pastor years ago, very separated pastor, very conservative, and he was invited to go to a missionary family in Africa to work with that family for a season. He was retiring as a pastor soon, and he was thinking about heading to the mission field with his family and participating. So he goes to Africa, and he packed his bags, and he went, and he came back 2 weeks later, and one of the first things he shared, and as a little kid, 13 years old or so, I remember him sharing this. He said, you know what I learned? I learned in Africa you can't wear a suit. So I got there, all I had was suits. So the people that he was with had to take him out and buy him clothes that he was able to wear to the church to be appropriate, because he says, you can't wear a suit to church. He said, what do you mean? He said, they're going to think you're nothing but a greedy, covetous, envious waste of money. People can't afford suits here. We don't wear suits. We demonstrate. They recognize suits as being something that people who are interested in themselves wear, and they can't afford those things. Oh, and by the way, the wedding bands and watches, same thing. It gives the impression that you're more interested in wealth and material things than the Lord. They live very humbly. And I remember him sharing that. I had to make some concessions. I had to recognize that the church there did things differently than the church here. Now, what do we do? Do we separate, divide, fight, and call out war? Or do we say, you know what? Sometimes God leads me a little different than he leads you. That's okay. Within the confines of the truth of Scripture, right? We got that sorted out. Faith in Christ alone, salvation. Good. That was not a side issue. This is a side issue. We wash feet at our church. Oh, good for you. We don't hear. Not that I wouldn't. We cover our heads. That's what we believe. Praise the Lord. God bless you for it. I've not been led to that conclusion. Praise the Lord. God bless us for it. Jesus Christ again said, if they're not against me, they're for me. And so sometimes there are differences. What you do on Sunday might be a little different than what another Christian feels is right to do on Sunday. That's okay. We take it before the Lord. We let him lead and convict and guide us. Scripture is clear. Don't get drunk on Sunday or any day of the week. The Bible makes that very clear. Whether or not going for a walk or hitting a golf ball is sin, well, that's between you and the Lord. We have to be careful about some of those things. So they're making concessions. They're saying, look, there's some things that we have a real hard time with. Would you be willing to do this or do that? And obviously, their response is going to be, yeah, absolutely. These are side issues, not a big deal. If this offends you, I won't do it. If this could cause you to stumble, I won't do it. Romans chapter 14 is a beautiful passage to read in reference to these things. And Paul teaches very clearly in that passage that it is better to abstain than to cause someone else to stumble. It doesn't mean everything is sinful. It just means that it could hinder someone from walking with the Lord, and it's not worth keeping around. I remember being asked to minister, and I really wanted to, and in the agreement or the constitution of the church, there were some things that I needed to abstain from, and one of those things, there was a few things, actually, but one of those things, I'm just trying to be careful here, it's a long time ago, it doesn't really matter, maybe, but one of those things was playing cards, and I'm just going to give this by way of an example. I had no personal convictions myself. I never had any bad experiences. I never felt it was a sinful thing. To me, it was just a game. Other people had different experiences. It's related to gambling and poker and frustration and sin and loss. So I get it. But I remember that in order to minister, this was something that I had to agree to abstain from, to keep out of my house, a deck of playing cards. Whatever your opinion on it, and that's not the point of this topic, is to make the point that I said, no problem. I want to serve the Lord, so if that's all I have to give up to serve the Lord, I don't care. I could care less, really. And the point, again, is that unity and demonstrating love is better than having my own way and saying, well, that's not wrong, and you're to this or you're to that. No, let's just try to demonstrate peace and unity and do whatever we have to maintain that. And that's exactly what we see them doing here in this passage. Let's continue to read verse 21. Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so they were used to hearing these laws, would maybe cause confusion and more dissension and disunity if Christians continued to participate in things that Jews had a hard time handling. It wasn't wrong to abstain from things strangled. It wasn't wrong to abstain from things offered to idols. And because it was helpful to their Jewish brothers and sisters, this was their request. Verse 22, here's the response to that. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You see, these other things were side issues. It didn't matter. Yep, that sounds good. We'll do that. The main issue, the main point, the main reason for the whole meeting was faith in Christ alone for salvation. And I love that that's now the focus again. They talk about the side issues. Okay, yeah, this is what we'll do, you know, logistically to help kind of get along. Great. Now we're going to go ahead and send a couple of guys from our church to your church to confirm and to reiterate what we talked about here today so that there'll be no confusion. We'll all be on the same page and we maintain that strength and unity. And I love that. They are so careful in every step they take from the dissension part of it, when all of a sudden they started hearing these false teachings, to the discussion part of it. The evidence was demonstrated. There was grace in the conversation. There was discussion. And eventually, they held their peace. Right? Those Pharisees that got it wrong, they were like, okay, we're wrong. We'll just be quiet now. And they were. And now they come to a decision. This is what we believe is true. And here's what we're going to do to help regulate the church as it grows. And it's so beautiful the way that God wants us to follow his leading. And the peace and the love, blessed are those that maintain peace and unity. God says, blessed be the peacemakers. So this is what's happening. And so they send a couple of guys from the church to Antioch with these men that have come. Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. I think this is so cool, by the way. And we're almost done here. I want to save time for communion, but they write a letter. Of course, today we would write an email, you know, send it off. This is what we decided. Everybody get CCM'd. Is that what you say, CCM'd? Anyway, back in those days, they wrote a letter the way that we used to. And I don't think they had stamps or anything. But anyway, they sent out a letter. They send the letter with these men. And I love that we get to read the letter. This is really neat to me anyway. So this is what the letter says. Imagine here today, just for fun. I've just come back from Jerusalem. We've met. We're all frustrated about what happened last week, I know. We didn't like what those Pharisees had to say. We were a little confused about salvation. And some of us are concerned. Are we even saved? Did we miss something? But I have a letter here from James and a couple of witnesses that are here today to share with us the conclusion of the matter and what we believe to be true and that it's been protected. And here's what the letter says, everyone. As soon as I find it. Verse 23, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Oh, good. I was wondering where these guys came from and what authority they had. But okay, it wasn't the apostles in Jerusalem. Good. Easier to dismiss these guys. They're not the boss. They're not part of the group. They had no permission, no commandments to say those things. Then the letter goes on to say, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They'll reiterate the very same thing that we just said. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. The letter is sent out. The letter is received. For time's sake, let me read the next six verses here quickly. So when they were dismissed, They came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, here's the reaction of the church. This is your part. They rejoiced for the consolation. They celebrated. Woohoo! Oh, good. Oh, good. It's faith in Christ alone. We don't have to worry about keeping the law to add to that. We don't have to worry about being circumcised as Gentiles. That's what I understood. That's what I believed. It's just been confirmed. The evidence was made clear. The apostles and disciples stood up and declared the truth. And the Holy Ghost was involved in the whole thing. So God's seal of approval was in that meeting as well. And it's referenced in verse 28. And they rejoiced. They celebrated. Verse 32, Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. I love that this whole thing ends in peace. Peace and celebration, understanding and victory in regards to being able to defeat this false teaching. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. He hung around a while. Paul also and Barnabas continued teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Two things as we close, and then I'm going to ask the men to distribute the wine and the bread here. Number one, value and protect the church and the unity of the church. This is our safe space. This is where we come to be encouraged, to be edified, to hear the preaching of the word of God. We can do it other words. We can other places. We can study the word at home. We can do all that isolated, but it's not what God wants. He sent us out by twos. He wants us to come together before him, and it's important. So we recognize that importance, and we recognize also that Satan wants to destroy it because God is building it, right? Paul talked about building the church, the foundation that we build upon. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. God is building a church. Satan is a destroyer. He wants to destroy the church. We saw the church in chapter 15 maintain unity, maintain peace, even when heresies were coming in, and yet they remained united. What about the side issues? Even those issues they were willing to accommodate. Say, yeah, no big deal. We love the brother. We don't want to be stumbling blocks, whatever you need. Not sinful, not wrong. And I love that. They leave in peace. And it sets a wonderful example. And so we value and we protect the church and the unity here. And when we see dissension or division creeping in, we recognize that's not from God. That's from the devil. And we call it out. And then we take steps to eradicate it. The truth of God's word, prayer, humility, communication, all of those things. Secondly, we love the truth and others most. That's what I see in this text. They heard something that came against the truth of the gospel, and they loved the gospel and the truth so much, they defended it. They contended for the faith, as it says in Jude, and they defeated that heresy. And they did it in a gracious and loving way. They loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbors as themselves. There was no pitchforks. There was no threats. There was just, no, let's get to the bottom of this. If you really want to know the truth, well, let's have a discussion. We're not very good at that anymore, but that's what's necessary. They had a discussion. And they came to the conclusion of the matter, which we just read about, the truth. And they did it in unity and peace. And I love that. Value the church, protect the peace that God has allowed us to enjoy, and the truth, and others. We love those things the most. Anyway, let's pray. And then I'm going to ask the men to distribute the bread and the wine. Father, we thank you for your word here in Acts this morning. We ask that you would bless now as we spend some time, Father, around the communion table, remembering what Jesus Christ accomplished. Remembering the preciousness of the gospel, the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask if the man would come, and they're going to pass out the bread and the wine. On the top of the communion cups, if you have a little difficulty getting that peel back for the bread, give me a wave, and I'll try to wait. Make sure that we all get them open. All the ladies with the fingernails come in. Oh, that's good. If you have a difficult time with it, press it down and it'll pop up. Okay? Good to know. Don't press it too hard. All right, just as the men are passing out the wine and the bread this morning, I just want to take a look at a passage of Scripture that I don't normally, usually I go to Corinthians. It's kind of tradition to do that, 1 Corinthians 11. It describes the communion table so well and our responsibilities there. I'll reiterate them. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 26 and just read a couple of verses as the men are passing it out. This is the scene. Christ is in the scene. And of course, it says this in verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so this is the, thank you, sir. This is the reason for the communion table. This is the reason why we do what we're doing right now, to obey Scripture. To remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that he died for us, shed his blood, and rose again, that his body was broken for us. And we've been asked to remember that, honor that continuously. And so this morning, that's what we're about to do. The Bible makes it clear, too, that communion doesn't save us. It doesn't make us holier. It doesn't, you know, doesn't do anything. It doesn't even really take off the appetite all that much because it's just a little bit. But that's not the point. The point of communion is that together as a church, we remember the blood of the Son of God, who was our sacrificial lamb, died for us on the cross, that his blood was shed. And the body that was broken, his body was literally broken, visage more marred than any other man, and so he did that for us. So as we break bread together today, we do so as believers who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I always feel it's my responsibility to invite us to take a moment and examine our hearts. In other words, if there is sin in my life and I'm about to fellowship or have communion with God and I've offended him, I've disobeyed him in some way, then he knows. And I'm not really in right relationship or communion with him. So I can examine that like he can, and I can say, "God, forgive me. I pray that you would forgive me for that, and I want to turn from that. Help me." And then we can be in right relationship with God. So before we take of the bread and the wine, let's just take a moment and silently pray to ourselves and just examine our hearts here this morning. Amen. I'm going to ask if Gary would ask the blessing this morning on the bread, please, before we partake. Amen. And again, as a symbol, token of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken, and these are the words of Christ. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you." I'm going to ask Brother Guy if he would ask the blessing this morning on the cup, please, sir. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, sir. Again, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, in reference to his blood that was shed, a symbol, a token of that blood, he says these words, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I'm going to ask Nancy if she would come, and we'll sing one last time before we close in prayer here this morning. Hymn number 269, please. 269, Nothing But the Blood. Thank you, Nancy. Nothing But the Blood, 269. And can we stand together? We'll sing one last time here before we head out this morning. First and last verse of Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other mark I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all. Church, I want to ask if Robert would close us this morning in a word of prayer, please, sir. Thank you.
Father, I thank you for this time we've had to worship you, to hear your word, and to be encouraged to go forth from here and to tell your blood that you shed for us. I just pray you keep us safe and that we would just trust in you for the things we need.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.